Hello.
Hi, Roz. My apologies. I just clean got caught up in today's stuff and forgot.
That's quite all right. You owe me. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah. Okay. Put it on the list.
I'm just kidding. I just praise God that you made it. I got worried. You know, there's stuff going on, and I don't want to, you know, say anything out in the open. But you know, someone got spiritually attacked big time last night. And it's just like, oh, you know, I was just, you know, hoping that you were okay. And, you know, there's just a lot of spiritual warfare going on right now. I think more intense, more than it has been at any time.
Well, I think you're probably right. We've certainly felt it here today. Things just not going right all day long, and stuff I was trying to repair broke, and, you know, just one of those days.
But I'm really glad that I praise the Lord that you're okay, and that at least I got you just for a few minutes. I had this like laundry list of stuff, so I'm just going to pick out just a few things, if you don't mind, for me to go over with you with that.
All
I
right,
like,
that'd be
that
fine.
Just blew my mind away. One of the things I wanted to talk to you about was the ancient writing on the Tower of Babel. That you were involved in, the Stargate and stuff like that. I mean, can you explain to the listeners exactly what the, you know, what the findings were and what you got out of that?
Well, I was kind of analyzing a stela that they found here, most of it anyway, that was made during the time of Marduk and in the ancient Mesopotamia region. And it was an architectural drawing the king had made of the front view and the top view of the Tower of Babel, which was built probably 1,000 years before his time. And
right.
it looked, at first inspection as though there was a chamber at the top that was circular, and that they had like a gate room, like a circular portal for the gods to enter. However, after I analyzed it and put it into a 3D model and rotated it around, I realized that this was just the way they were drawing their walls and some other things up on the top floor. However, it didn't change the fact that the Tower of Babel, in Hebrew it's Babel, that the Tower of Babel was to be a gateway of the gods, or a gateway to God. Because Bab means doorway in most of the old Mesopotamian languages, Sumerian and Hebrew and some of the Arab dialects. And El is always a short form for God, meaning the God of gods, the super God, you know, the creator God, rather than demigods or, you know, the ones that were cast to earth during the time talked about by mm-hmm. Plato in the Critias and Timaeus debates about Atlantis. Now, what I do find in the Hebrew interpretations or translations I'm doing is that there's several levels to existence, if you wish, like concentric universes. They call them parallel in some of the mathematical equations, but it's where we can have whole material existences occupying the same space, but at slightly altered phases. In other words, we pass right through other beings and other solid matter. We don't see them because our matter phase is slightly out of sync with them, and that there would be at least maybe three or four levels of this or more spoken of in the Bible, you know, like in the New Testament, caught up into the third heaven, or the Lord descended, Jesus descended down into Sheol or to hell to address the imprisoned spirits and beings there. And we analyze what the bottom of a bottomless pit would be, and it's the inside of a ball, a hollow ball or a sphere. And so there have been a lot of things that were derivative research projects off of that, but basically it looks as though when beings from a parallel universe, higher energy density than us, and I guess by definition higher consciousness or whatever, when they gate into our world or come into it, the energy of their atoms and their body and their chariot or whatever they come in is so much greater than just the average air molecule. Here they come in hot, and there's flames and heat associated with them coming, and they need to dissipate that heat, like in the Ezekiel account, where it was like fire and flame on the horizon as it came in. It was a chariot of God that was a wheel within a wheel that didn't turn as it moved, and it there was a time period that elapsed as it cooled off. And in the ancient records that we can find relating to the use of the Tower of Babel and ziggurats that came later, was that there were many levels put, like 6 to 7 levels on the average ziggurat copying the Tower of Babel. And these layers or levels were set there so that when the little gods, you know, quote-unquote little gods, came through the portal at the very top of this tower, that they were so energized, like their energy level was so high in their atoms, that they, if they touched us or anything down, they would destroy or burn or shock to death, you know, like the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to do. So these beings would, there was food prepared for them on every level, and so they would go to level one where they came in at the top, and they would wait a while, have some food or whatever, or just sit there and discharge, and then they'd come down to level two, and they'd be a little bit less energetic at 3, 4, 5, 6, and finally they'd get down to the last level, and they'd walk down to be greeted by the humans who were meeting their, quote-unquote, gods. Now, all of this is still in keeping with what's written in the Bible. It's even Jesus told the disciples early in the piece after he had risen from the dead, don't touch me. He told Mary, you know, don't touch me because I've not yet ascended. And in other words, it would hurt her because he was energized and he had to change his energy levels before he could even touch anybody because it would kill them or harm them grievously. Some of the books that are not in the accepted Bible or as it was composed or put together years ago, some of the books that are out of that do discuss how the disciples, toward the end of the time of the 40 days that Jesus was on the earth after he rose from the dead, they do discuss that in a campfire on the night that he would ascend, they were all sitting around, and he stood before them and said, now, you know, I will go. And then they saw Elijah with him and various other things. But under his feet was like lightning, small amounts of lightning as he rose up off the ground, which is kind of like an electrical phenomenon as he became charged and energized and was taken up into the heavens and then out of sight. Now, whether it went through a portal or not, I don't know. But I do think that there's a lot of mystery still unsolved, undiscovered in the Middle East about how God and his servants, the angels, and that eventually many of them became fallen angels, how they interacted with man in the very beginning. In fact, there's even some evidence that the Garden of Eden, of Aden it's called, was after a major civilization had been here on the earth, which were the angels, the fallen ones, before they had fallen, and that they had come to earth and lived here, and that the earth, for whatever reason, God had destroyed it, or they destroyed each other in fighting, but the earth had become waste and void. It was wiped out. That's the first line in the book of Genesis, is the earth had become waste and void. So this is called the gap theory, which says there was an existence prior to that, which, you know, archaeological records are starting to address if you have an open mind and look at it. Anyway, I guess I got on my bandwagon there, but did that answer the question, Ross?
Well, yeah, you know, I'm just, you know, with all the stuff that's happening today, you know, like the sinkholes and just, you know, all the earthquakes that are taking place in diverse places and all these volcanoes that have just been asleep forever. I mean, do you see that as like these portals just like opening up for, because it does say in the last days, you know, locusts are going to come up out of the ground, you know, and I mean, all kinds of things. You know,
well, all right. Now, look. To answer that question, sorry. Go on.
No, I'm finished. Go ahead.
Okay, the answer to that question is probably in detail longer than you have time for me here. But I'm going to summarize it and say this: the Earth is expanding; its diameter is increasing. these sinkholes and a lot of the coastal subsidences and landslides and the volcanic activity and the magma upwelling and the earthquakes. These are all a function of the earth expanding. I'm in the middle of writing a paper, which I was working on this evening before I went up for dinner. Just that's kind of how I got sidetracked and missed the time to call you.
Okay.
I've been developing 3D animations of things to show people how the solar system, how the sun, how planets, how galaxies work in a way that they can see without equations. Although I do have the equations that I'm putting in my paper, I have these things to show that as planets age and slow down, they expand, and eventually the outer shell of a planet breaks up and becomes debris in a ring around it, like around Saturn and Jupiter. We can see those now. And so another thing that has happened and is happening is that the planets in our solar system, and particularly the Earth, I believe that they have holes at the pole, small holes at North and South Pole, which are where the gravitational waves that create the spherical bodies, you know, the planets and suns and whatever, where the gravitational waves meet and spin in a vortex down inside the planet and form the first outer shell and then a second or third or fourth and then finally down to the last kernel, which is, you know, the bottom of it. In our case, we may have only one inner ball or sphere inside the Earth and a big void in between. So when the Bible talks about an angel being sent down, falling like a star down to the Earth to open up that that pit to let these things out to menace mankind, I am pretty much convinced in my own mind that it's probably going to be a polar region, North or South Pole, that where he'll open it up and let that hole open and clear so that these critters from down inside the Earth that have been captured there or stored there can come out and afflict mankind. And I think that includes disembodied spirits and demons and all kinds of nasty things at the moment. If you've ever watched a glass of, iced tea or water that you can kind of see through it when you stir it, and you stir it up really fast and get your spoon out of the way, and you watch that vortex in the middle, that spinning little funnel down in the middle, you will notice that the very bottom of it kind of is down at the bottom of the glass, and it raises up, and it goes back down. It will oscillate up and down as it gets slower and slower. And the same kind of behavior I'm illustrating in my animations here is what I think happens to the gravity waves that form planets and sustain them, in that they open and close, or they go up and down, you know, inside the planet. And this is why the holes are periodic. And the reason we don't see the holes, obviously, is because they are relatively small in diameter. And when matter like snow, water, and other stuff gets into that area, it compacts and plugs the hole. And so it fills over, and you have what looks to be a fairly round planet. But I've got evidence and photos of most of the of the planets in our close solar system here, looking at North and South poles and showing the ring patterns around the poles, you know, where they have had periodic changes and matter moving in and out of the poles. So I know that I'm about 100% right at the moment. And this all fits in with prophecy again. So what we're seeing is a change that is periodic, and it will probably expand and then collapse back a bit. The Earth is now at least 25% bigger in diameter than it was before the Great Flood of Noah, for instance. I mean, the archaeological records and the outlines of the coastal regions of the major continents of the world do show that everything fits back together perfectly. Coastlines, North and South America with Europe and Africa, perfectly when you reduce the size of the planet by 20% of its current value, but 25% increase from its old value is relativity. But anyway, we're seeing all these things happen.
Yeah, I mean, we're seeing all these things happening, and it's just like, you know, there's just so many people that just aren't convinced. They're just like, you know, this has been happening for so long. You know, what would your answer be to somebody who says, you know what, this has been happening, you know, for millions of years? You know, how can you convince me or tell me that, you know, we're in the last days? Because, I mean, obviously the Lord says lean into his understanding and not our own. But people just, you know, they just don't seem to to understand. Oh, you know, I just lost my train of thought.
Well, it's all right. What would I say to someone who's just kind of being doubtful?
Yeah,
right?
Because what's the imminent deception here? What is the actual brains in assault here?
Well, there's a phrase I remember from years ago by a father-in-law told me once. He said, Stanley, there are none so blind as those who would not see. And I know he was quoting some other writer before that period, but there are people that you could take them and let them, like Doubting Thomas, put their hand in the side of the Lord himself where he was wounded on the cross, and they would still say, I don't believe it. It's a trick. It's not true. And so no matter how much evidence you place before some people, they will not accept it. And in the end, as a philosopher, I am forced to say that we choose to accept what is truth in our view relative to our own consciousness and memory and whatever. So there are going to be some people that no matter what you do to them, show them and illustrate, they just won't believe. It just doesn't fit into what they want to understand and trust as the truth. So having said that, you can show people salvation is a gift. You can show people that it's not something that, you know, lightning's going to strike you if you don't believe, you know, as a punishment or anything. It is a gift, and particularly this time, it is to get you off of the planet if you're alive at the time and into safety when these massive earth changes come, which are part of the judgments that are falling upon the unbelieving because they're not getting a way out. It's not a punishment per se. It is just simply they aren't going to be given a lift out because they don't have that faith factor. And, you know, gosh, we pray here every day that we're found worthy and that we have the faith and that we don't stumble along the way, because we know we're very close. As scientists, like around here, we can see what things are escalating and how close it really is. I mean, measured in months, I think, before things start to really happen.
Right, most definitely. I've been talking the last few weeks to a lot of the guests on the show, and even, you know, when I'm just, you know, giving the messages, and that is, where is the outrage in America? Why hasn't anybody stood up? Why are people tolerating with these, you know, scannings going on at the airport? Why aren't they boycotting them and you know, taking the train or walking or just, you know, driving a car? Why is it that people just are not, why do you think people are just are not standing up? Is it because, you know, there's just so, you know, comatose behind the boob tube, or, you know, is it just that they have just gotten so caught up within themselves that they just don't see, you know, what's taking place, and that they're just going along with it? They're almost like walking like drones. They're just, hey, you know what, this is the way it is, and, you know, I'm going to let my 3-year-old, you know, be patted down at the airport, and you know, I just don't understand why people just are not, why are they not, where is the outrage? Why aren't people protesting? You're just thinking.
Well, look, if I were asked to look at this logically, I'd say that because the terrorists have instilled fear in everyone about flying because they're going to, you know, blow up planes, that a lot of this, you know, checking of luggage and people and underwear for, you know, the underwear-type bombers or shoe bombers and stuff is probably necessary. However, the way they are doing it is being excessive, and it is only one of many things. In fact, it's minor compared to the other things that are being done to us by the administration and the powers that be. Case in point is the demise of American productivity. I can trace that back to the labor unions being infiltrated by the communists back after the end of World War II and driving wages up, which drove prices of our U.S. manufactured goods up to the point where people couldn't afford to import them in their own countries. They were just too expensive. And that's where we are now. So then our American industry started to outsource outside the country manufacturing our goods. And now then we find ourselves in the unenviable position of we don't make anything or not very much, and therefore our balance of trade is disproportionate, and the U.S. dollar is about to collapse. And the housing mortgage thing, I mean, that's another issue which is about to blow up in our face, how badly the records have been kept and how some people's mortgages are being held by two different institutions, and they find if they pay off their mortgage to one bank that they still owe another bank because they didn't recognize the other institution was collecting the money for them. And this, there's like several million mortgages at risk at the moment over this. And so basically our productivity and our dollar, and then our faith, our permission to be able to say Jesus or to say Merry Christmas, you know, or to say prayers in school or in the House of Representatives or the Senate, all these things are being taken away. And you have to say, if you were in charge of destroying America, you probably couldn't do any more that's being done by the current administration. And it's not just the Democrats. The Republicans just do it a different way, slower. And I say that as a registered Republican. I've seen both sides being manipulated by the guys behind the scenes to destroy America. And one of the main reasons is because America is Israel's big brother. And, you know, half of the Jewish population of the world lives in the United States. The majority of that lives in New York State, New Jersey, around in that area. And the other half in Israel. And that's why the Arabs are saying, or, you know, what's his name, Ahmadinejad is saying, little Satan, big Satan, you know, Israel, the United States, let's kill them both, let's destroy them both, let's wipe them out. And somebody up there in the great pantheon of millionaires and merchant bankers and whoever else is in charge of this global elite is doing everything they can to destroy us. And the next step is going to be hit our economy so bad that the unemployed are going to riot. They want food. They want shelter. And it's all been taken away. Their savings are gone. And it's going to turn brother against brother in this country, and white against black, and Muslim against Christian. And, you know, it's going to pit us from so many different directions that we're just going to collapse from within and then be destroyed from without by foreign invasions. I mean, we're just right at the doorstep to that. And why can't people see it, Roz? There are none so blind as those who will not see.
I have no clue. I have someone out there in the chat who wants to ask you a question about chemtrails and bluebeam. What's your view on that?
Okay, chemtrails, I don't know about all chemtrails, but certainly the chemical contrails, we see them virtually daily out here in Colorado, and we're close to NORAD, you know, in the springs. But they can be used, and I think are being used in some cases, to alter the reflection of the incoming light from the sun. The sun is a variable output star, and it has been increasing its output, and it is the major culprit in what they've been trying to call global warming. Every planet in the solar system is heating up from the increased energy out of the sun at the moment. So I think that was part of it. Another part might be that chemtrails are being used to disguise military operations from overhead satellite photography. And a third use, which has been proven in some smaller areas, is that it was distributing bio agents as testing on the population. We know that's happened, and that's part of it. So chemtrails falls into three categories. Two of them I see a use for. The third I think is absolutely beyond criminal, that bio-warfare stuff. But it is there. There's no question about it. I sit here and I watch with my binoculars. I watch the planes that are distributing the stuff. They're not normal contrails. They are chemtrails. They don't disappear. As far as blue beam, the idea behind blue beam being a deceptive way to fool people into an alien presence on the planet up in the sky, so, you know, form a new world order from that, like in the movie V. The blue beam idea came in the Bay of Pigs invasion during the Kennedy administration. And the CIA was looking seriously at using what technology had at the time to project an image of the Virgin Mary up into clouds or smoke, artificial clouds, over Cuba, so that the people that they had distributed leaflets to there, the common men and soldiers in Cuba, would see from these leaflets that, you know, the Virgin Mary will show you who to support, what troops are on your side. Watch for a sign in the sky. And they were going to project a Virgin Mary from a naval ship or several of them over the horizon into the clouds so that they would go, oh, yeah, Virgin Mary, that's it, help the Americans to overthrow Castro, et cetera, et cetera. Now, it didn't happen. They didn't use it for whatever reason, I don't know, but Bay of Pigs went its way, and all this stuff kind of fell into the background. What the Blue Beam Project is allegedly doing is it's using lasers, special kind of laser, holographic lasers, to project images into the sky and over cities, like huge ships and alien presence, to help get the people of the Earth, no matter what religion, what country they are, to follow the will of these super beings. Now, I wrote about this in a cosmic conspiracy book because I was part of Dr. Teller's program to develop such craft, real craft disease, not Blue Beam technology, but the craft themselves. Now, whether they're going to use the Blue Beam to project images or not and fool people, I don't know. The technology is there. The HARP project can actually allow whoever controls it to drop lightning out of the sky and hit targets, lightning from up in the ionosphere down to an Earth-based target, theoretically anyway. And so that would be like the Antichrist of this age being able to cause fire to come down from the skies in the sight of men. You know, that's pretty impressive if he can say, I'm going to strike that building with lightning. Well, that's a HARP technology. As far as the alien deception, the hardware, that we have, I know how the majority of it works. I know how they're going to make and have made, you know, half-mile to mile-wide craft in the sky. But it's just simple physics. So all these things are part of a huge, huge, elaborate deception to deceive even the faithful Christians and Jews of this age into thinking that they were wrong and that the ruling power, these alien beings, are really God. And this is all part of the deception.
Well, so what do you think of the all the alien, or alien, all the UFO ships like showing up all over the place?
I think that the majority, and I don't think all of them, but I think the majority of them are part of Satan's technology, his fallen ones piloting them. We have had the technology ourselves, but you know, mankind has. But we lost control of that in the late 70s when our bases were taken over by Satan's beings, allegedly the aliens that the UFO community talk about. But we lost control of that. And the reason they're appearing now in such numbers is that we're approaching the moment, the very moment, when the quote-unquote alien presence is going to be officially announced and offer solutions to the people of Earth through an Earth man that they are backing or will back, to form a peaceful planetary government and hence a planetary economy, equality for everyone. They're going to promise everything you'd like to hear and see.
Oh, sure.
But all of the technology is, yeah, they're going to promise it, but they're not going to deliver it. They're going to say they can do it because they have all the super technology. And in essence, what happened after World War II was, immediately after World War II, after the Roswell incident, and there was one in 43 before that, when our scientists and military actually found, you know, crash ships and captured and talked to non-human critters, our guys, humans, decided, right, okay, we're going to develop technology to defend Earth against these beings. And then as time passed, years passed, they realized that these beings were coming in greater numbers, and they made deals with them so that they could jointly occupy with humans bases underground and under the South Pole and various other places where they had bases to co-develop technology. And I think the reason for this was that Satan is being cast down, and all his minions here in the last days of this age, as the Bible said, and are being cast down to Earth, and they're not getting to take all the technology out of the heavens with them. That God's saying, here, get down there, and we'll finish this down on Earth. And they allowed humans to develop technology and help humans to detect advanced technology and propulsion, anti-gravity, energy, you know, healing, all kinds of stuff, underground. And in the late 70s, then they kicked us out of the industrial complex that we built up underground all over the planet and said, okay, we'll take it from here, get out. Now, they knew what we were doing all along. There was nothing that we could ever keep secret from them. I don't know whether our guys really realized that until later in the game. But I sat with my controller and his number two in Melbourne, Australia in 1974 at lunch, and I was listening to them, and they were talking that they had lost, that they were gaining on them, and they were talking at that time about the quote-unquote alien presence and how they were taking more and more advantages of the underground agreements. And in the late 70s, after it left the organization, the whole network was compromised. We were kicked out, humans were kicked out, and these fallen ones had our technology, our industrial base, to build even greater technologies than we're even aware of. But they needed to have us do it because they couldn't bring it through the gate with them, or through when they were cast down here, they couldn't bring it all with them. So, I mean, I think, Roz, this is such a huge, huge puzzle. And,
there's
so many directions.
Exactly. There's just a lot of things. When you get a lot of information, I don't know, some of the people I've talked to, I'm like, wow, where do you stuff all this stuff? And when I was reading your bio and everything, I was thinking, oh, brother, I mean, he's got enough to fill up 20 brains, you know? I mean, you just seem like you know so much and you've gone through a lot of stuff. What do you think that missile going off the coast of California a couple weeks ago?
Well, from what sources we've been able to access. I mean, we've had naval officers, senior officers, and people that have been part of intelligence and are retired. They're all saying, every one of them, that this was not an aircraft taking off at sunset, you know, not the contrail of some aircraft. And certainly, I grant you this, it would not be a contrail to look like that. And when I looked at the video, I could see a hot spot at the tail end of it, which was like flame from a rocket. And all of the sources that we were in contact with said that it was a certain type of missile. It was launched by the Chinese. Several years ago, the Chinese surprised everybody by getting a sub up within international waters, you know, into U.S. waters on the West Coast, and popped up and said, here we are, surprised you didn't see us, and we sneaked in. We think because Obama has been out there in Asia trying to develop markets that will take U.S. products in competition to China, that the Chinese were saying, okay, if you keep doing this, we're sitting right on your coastline. We can give you real trouble. Here, let me show you. Boom, and off goes a missile that goes out into the sea and disappears. So we think that was probably what it was a show of power, saber-rattling by the Chinese, to make a point to the Obama administration over something they're doing.
Well, they own our debt. I mean, we're slaves for them at this point.
Well, you got to wonder. I mean, like, we've given so much to them, and during the Clinton administration, goodness gracious, I was trying to file for patents here not long, well, probably 5 years ago, and I was actually talking to the backroom guys in the patent office in Washington. And I got to be real friendly with one of them, and he and I were talking, and he said, you know, the Chinese have a permanent desk here in the patent office. I said, what do they do? He said, well, as soon as a patent is unsealed, they look at it. If it's good value, they send it home. And he says, even if the person who filed the patent or the company who has filed the patent, even if they've got a product and they put it on the market, the Chinese will have a better one and a cheaper one in packages on the shelves on the West Coast of the United States within 2 to 3 weeks. And we can't stop them. He says, Clinton has allowed them to come in here, and he gave them a bunch of patents that were classified and letting them sit on top of the stuff that's coming out now. And so I thought, wow. I filed a patent on a power acquisition antenna to take energy, electricity out of the upper atmosphere with a ground-based system. And I filed a general circuit and explanation of it and filed a patent. And the patent reviewer wrote back and said, oh, we can't do this because it won't work. Not let's see it, you know, it won't work. Now, it goes into the dead file. See, they wouldn't even let me file it. And the dead file is supposed to be sealed. You know, all patents that aren't, applications that aren't granted are supposed to just be sealed and put in a box forever. Mine was leaked to the Internet. The whole patent was put out on the Internet, or a patent application, and it wasn't even a patent. It was what was supposed to have been kept quiet by the patent office. So they are just absolutely blatantly raping American inventors. And so the Chinese, they own us. They, I mean, I fully expect them to come in to the Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac and say, okay, we'll take that. We'll take your assets and for part of the U.S. debt. And when that happens, you got to wonder what they're going to do with people that owe them money, you know, for the mortgages. They're going to call them due or what? It'll absolutely tear America apart. We're just so doomed.
I mean, big time. And, you know, it's just our own ignorance and stupidity and turning our back on the Lord and just, you know, not doing his will. And, you know, people just refuse. They're so sucked into themselves. They just cannot see what's in front of them. And the Lord's like, hello, I'm here. Can you see me? I want in, you know, and you don't let me in. I'm just going to have to turn my back on you. And that's exactly what's happening.
Yes, it's not so much a punishment as it is, look, you're not accepting my blessing. I'll step back. You know, we've been a blessed nation from the time we started. And, Roz, have you got children, Roz?
I have one son, a 7-year-old. Oh. And if he sees anything that looks like, you know, any demonic anything, he knows to rebuke that in the name of Yeshua and ask questions later.
Absolutely. I'm glad you said Yeshua because, you know, that we practice that here too. I'm a messianic believer, and I've never really kind of been comfortable with Jesus, the name Jesus being used for Yeshua, because in the time of the early church in Greece, they were very big on worshiping Zeus and not God or Jesus, right? And then they took Yeshua and combined with Zeus. It's Yezus. You see that? And I thought, mm-hmm. Wow, this is just not right. I mean, I understand, you know, why it happened, but so, you know, if people use the name of Jesus meaning that, I'm sure the good Lord understands that, but I personally prefer to say Yeshua, Yeshua ben Elohim, you know, Melech HaOlam, King of everything,
yeah.
The Son of the true God. And so, gosh,
but
I get
yeah,
on my
there's
soapbox.
Just so much going on. It's you know, and you're very knowledgeable. I don't want to take up any more of your time. I know it's late and you're tired. And I
well, look,
really,
I was
really
late getting here, so I was late getting here. I apologize. So if you need to run longer, that's good. All right.
Okay. I guess a few more people have some questions, and one of them is the translating portions of Daniel. What are your recent findings on the stuff that you're doing with that right now?
Well, I've put them in an edition to the Cosmic Conspiracy, which I first wrote in 1977-78, and I was not going to reprint it again. It was out of print for a while, and then I thought, well, look, I want to show them what I did in Daniel, what I found, but to do that, I've got to basically tell them to read the first part of the Cosmic Conspiracy book, so I'll put it as an added chapter at the end of the book and publish it, which I did. Now, having said that, there was only 8 verses that I put in the book, in the addition to it, from Daniel, and that was Daniel 2, second chapter of Daniel 41 through 44, and then I went down to the 11th chapter and put in from there another 4 verses. Between these two groups of verses, Daniel 11, 38 through 41, 42, something like that, between these two groups of 4 verses, I was able to find out a lot of the mystery surrounding what Daniel was talking about when he said that the toes of the being which Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream of iron and clay mixed, they didn't mix with the seed of man. And basically it was saying that some of the iron or the iron toes of those 2 feet of that statue were alien nations and would not mix well with the clay or human nations. And I started translating. It took me like 3 months of, you know, in spare time getting in there and digging into that and looking at Chaldean and Aramaic and some Sumerian words that I found in there and trying to figure out what Daniel's verses they were talking about. And in essence, in summary, it was talking about Satan posing as a god, little g, as an alien god to the people of Earth, talking about how he and his minions will view humans as fragile clay vessels that are to be crushed underfoot like pottery, and to be viewed as fodder, even as like we would view cattle or food. And then also it tells how the Antichrist of this age will get technology from Satan and his minions, which will allow the Antichrist of this age to control the planet, at least the human nations, and that he will give nations and people to Satan and his minions in return for this technology. So there will be some countries that will be under alien or satanic control directly. I mean, physically you'll see them, and others that won't be. And it there's been a phrase that translators have had a lot of trouble translating for many years in that those 8 verses I'm talking about. And it was the one where the Antichrist, it says he will put himself against the God of gods, against the desire of women, and against every other god. Now, when I looked at that in Hebrew, it was such an intriguing 3 words in there. Al-Kal-El, he'll put himself against Al, meaning the God of gods, Elohim, Kal, and then Al-Kal-El, and every other god. And when I looked at the middle part of it, I couldn't figure out why, because the grammar of it, why he would connect 3 things together if where one of them wasn't anything at all related. I mean, like, what's the desire of women to do with the God of gods and every other god? And so then I dug down into it and studied, the Hebrew mysticism of the time as best I could find. And I realized that Daniel, being a very faithful religious Jewish man who'd been living most of his life in Chaldea, a suburb of Babylon, what he was talking about was coded. It was embedded in there so that it would not be obvious until the latter days. It was sealed, like most of the book of Daniel was, from what the Lord told him. This book is sealed until the end times. And here's what it meant. In Israel, they know about the Messiah coming someday. And it was the desire of every mother, every woman, to be the mother of the Messiah. So the desire of women was not whether he was queer or not. The desire of women was the Messiah. So when you read it in that respect, it says, and the Antichrist puts himself above the God of gods, the Son of God, the Messiah, and every other god. And these kind of revelations just started to leap out of the translation bit by bit by bit. And it says in there, in Daniel, that in the 11th chapter part, it says that he will hide himself away in a secret place, an underground fortress almost, so that you can't see him readily. And in Matthew 24, the good Lord says, when he says, or when they say he's here in the desert, or go to him in this secret place, believe it not, for it's a deception. Because when I come, you'll know it like lightning shooting from the east to west across everything visible in the skies. I will come in such a way there won't be any doubt who I am and where I am. You'll see me. All eyes will see me. And this is why Daniel was saying in there, don't be fooled by this, because he's going to be in a secret place. He's going to pretend to be an alien god, and he's going to be hidden away, and have this Antichrist do his work for him. Now, we're at that time. And when Jesus, by the way, when Jesus was alive, and he pointed to Daniel, and he says, as Daniel the prophet said. Now, if you haven't studied the Jewish history, Hebrew history, you probably wouldn't see what this meant. But Jewish theologians, the Pharisees, rabbis that came later, they all said that Daniel was not really a prophet because God never talked to him directly. And this was in their ignorance, because they did not realize in the last part of Daniel, there in the 10th chapter where it starts, that being floating over the water there in the vision to Daniel, that being was the Lord himself. It describes him with the golden girdle and the bright gown and stuff that was glowing, and how he was not touching the ground, he was floating above it. All these things are in the description of the Messiah in the book of Revelation. But they did not recognize Daniel as a prophet. But Jesus said of Daniel, as Daniel the prophet said, you know, he's demonstrative pointing, the prophet. He was elevated immediately in what Jesus said as being the best prophet for the age. Pay attention to what he's saying. Jesus didn't say, go look at what, you know, Ezekiel said or Isaiah or whatever. He said, look at what Daniel the prophet said. And so there's more to come out of this book that I just haven't had time to translate this way. It's because I'm slow at Hebrew and I have to chew over things and go through books and translate the old way with a pen and pencil. It's slow, but I see much more hidden in there, and it's coming unsealed. We're at that age. I know now that tells us we're at the end times. The book is unsealing itself.
Wow. I think that is just incredible. I mean, just listening to all that is just really incredible. And, you know, I'll be praying for you, definitely, you know, with to the Lord to give you wisdom and guidance in all this. I mean, this is just awesome, awesome information.
Well, I'll tell you, when I was finding some of these discoveries in Daniel, Holly's desk is just right across the room here from me. We work in the office together, and there were a couple times when I'd say, listen to this, listen to this translation. And I would tell her, and the hair on her neck could stand up, and the hair on my neck could stand up, because we'd realize, wow, this is important, you know, and wow, to think that I was absolutely able to just kind of stumble across this like this, and, you know, from a position of not being a Hebrew scholar and that kind of stuff, you know, we just shook our heads because it was there. Just amazing to be part of it.
Wow. Oh, most definitely. I mean, gee, I want to go. I want to be there, too.
Well, I tell you what, I wish we had a few more hands to help. It's just, there's so much there, and I'm hoping that when I talk about it and tell, you know, how I've done it and the method, that there will be some people, you know, more qualified than me that will get into the book and find the rest of it, because they could probably do it faster than me. But somebody had to come out and say, look, it's there. It really is there. It's unsealable, you know. Here's the trick. And that's what I hope I'm helping others do, so we can all benefit from it. But
most definitely. I really appreciate you coming on. I'm gonna let you go because I, you know, it's probably getting kind of late where you are, and I know that you.
Oh, 9:15. I'll go back to work here. I'll be probably working another 3 hours this evening.
Well, I think it's awesome that, you know, that you were able to come on tonight. I know a lot of people are wanting you to come on their talk show, and I was like, no, he's mine tonight.
Yeah. Yeah, if he can just not be so forgetful. I mean, what's my name again? Oh, dear. I do apologize again,
well,
Roz.
That's quite all right. I really enjoyed having you on. You're just so full of knowledge, and it's just like I mean, I could probably talk to you for another 3 hours and just, I mean, I really try and pick your brain. That's what I did to Larry last night. It was an awesome interview with Larry Taylor last night. We had a lot of fun, but we really got down to a lot of serious business, and a lot of people out there, you know, they want to hear, you know, they don't want to hear the sound doctrine. They want their ears tickled, and, you know, they don't want to, they want to hear, you know, just this watered down, such ear-tickling message, and that's not, you know, what the Lord gives. It's not what Yeshua gives to people. He gives it to them straight up, you know, call it politically correct, whatever. But the Lord's not going to stand there and say, you know, and try and talk the way you think he should to appease how you are. He's going to be straight up and tell you, hey, you know what? You were wrong and you're toast.
Yeah.
You
yeah.
know?
Yeah.
So,
Yeah, Larry and I have been talking for years back and forth, and we both understand who's doing this and where it's going, and he finds stuff and I find stuff, and a few of the other guys that we know out there doing research in this are Christian fellows, find stuff, and we occasionally get on the phone or internet or something together and you know, make the hair stand the back up of the necks of everyone listening. It's just, you know, you feel like you want to run in the street sometimes, like you know, was it Archimedes, was it? Eureka, I found it.
Yeah.
But I think I'd wear my clothes. Anyway, Roz, look, we can chat again if you wish.
Definitely. Yeah, that would be really great if you could come back sometime. I really enjoyed having you on the show, and I just, you know, I'll be praying for you, definitely. I'll continue to do that, and for Larry and Stuart and all the, you know, Greg Evanson and Steve Quayle, you know, all those guys that are, you know, trying to get the truth out there, you know, and just, and I know there's a lot of warfare that goes along with that, so.
Oh, a lot, and I'm telling you that each of the names you've mentioned there have felt it. It just, you just pick up and continue after you get through the challenge.
Yeah.
I think Holly and I talked about it earlier this evening, you know, when we're having our quiet moments, that, you know, you wonder how much longer they're going to let us walk around, and she just said she hopes it's quick, you know, and I said, yeah, I do too, when the time comes, if it does. But I said, we're here because the Lord's through with it.
I said the exact same thing last night. I was like, I just hope it's quick.
Yeah. She says, oh, I don't want them to torture me. I said, look, what are you going to tell them? We don't keep secrets here. I mean, they know everything that we say and do anyway. And I said, to them, disappearing us, the majority of us that get out in the front of people is going to be removing a pest as quickly as possible and then forgotten. And so if that's the way we got to go, then let's just hope that we provide a good example to others that will follow, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
We're realists about it.
All right, sir. Well, I sure appreciate you coming along, and God bless you. And just, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to get you back on.
All right. All right.
All right.
God bless you now.
You have an awesome evening. Good night. Good night. All right, everybody, thank you so much for coming to the show. This is the end of the show. I just want to thank Stan Deo for coming on and just giving us some of his time. He's got a lot of stuff that he's doing, and, you know, we need to pray for these guys. You know, it's serious time now. The cost of discipleship is heavy, and, you know, we really need to realize that. And we really need to get the word out, and just, you know, if you're gonna be steadfast and stick with the Lord, then do it. You know, don't turn to the right or to the left and keep looking that way. You just keep looking straight up. And it's the last two nights I just been very, very blessed and honored to have these two men, Larry Taylor and Stan Deo, on the show. I really appreciate their time. And hope to get them back soon. I don't know, is Matt, are you still on the line?
You call me Matt one more time, and boy, we're going
Matthew,
to have a feud
I'm sorry.
Here.
I'm so sorry, I'm tired. I'm so sorry, Matthew.
No, that's okay, Rob.
I hope that you enjoyed the show. I mean, I did. I mean, I could just sit here and listen to him all night long.
Yes, he did a wonderful job, as he usually does. It was just very gracious of the Lord for me to be able to get a hold of him. He was in the middle of finishing up his dinner. So, you know, we had quite a few technical problems today. I'm surprised that I was able even to get on, Roz, because I had to restart my computer twice. And I barely got on there and noticed that you weren't on there. So the Lord is good. He was able to orchestrate things, that everything worked out. And he was certainly a wonderful blessing. He is a font of knowledge. And it is amazing how God put him in the right place at the right time for the rest of his children. That's why what happened to Stan Deo happened to him was for the rest of us, because God did not want his children to be ignorant of such things. And I certainly hope that we have both him and Larry on a regular basis.
Yeah.
I know that especially Larry undergoes a lot of attacks from these nameless individuals that continually harass him. And instead of blessing Larry and Stan, instead of sending them emails saying thank you, I can't understand why our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ would want to harass them and would try to hinder them when really these gentlemen are really sorely pressed for just an email saying, thank you, I enjoyed the program, and they really do need that. And I hope that all of our listeners tonight and those who listen in the archives would remember that and just send Dan an email saying thank you for coming on Roz's show and being able to share with the rest of the body of Christ the information that he has let you have. And very important that that information does get out there, because, you know, we know, Roz, that that scripture that he was talking about, when you go to most of the study Bibles or commentaries, they say that phrase where the desire of women, they say that that refers to a foreign god. And here it was all the time. Stan was able to put it in a book and get it out into the public as to exactly the level and the depth of this deception, that what he was really saying was the God of gods, the Son of God, and all other gods. And now that that has been brought into the public arena, the rest of the body of Christ can begin to open their eyes and realize that the scripture was true back then, it's true right now, and what's going to happen, Roz, it's right there if we'll just take the time out of our busy schedules and read it. And I just so appreciate his work in the book of Daniel, because it is very, very tedious work. Hebrew is not simple at all, and we certainly appreciate him. And anything you wanted to add, Ross?
No, I just want to thank you again for helping me tonight. You know, it's like when you get into talking to these folks, you know, whether it be, you know, Stan, Larry, Stuart Best, you know, any of these guys. I mean, there's a lot that comes along. You know, we're being attacked as well, you know, and it's, I just thank you very much for standing in for me while I tried to get on, because I just could not get on. My phone would just not let me dial out. You know, my computer wouldn't let me log on. I'm just like, come on, you know. I rebuke this in the name of Yeshua. But,
well, Roz,
I sure appreciate you keeping me.
Oh, Roz, there's no reason to thank me. That that is my duty to, and that is all of our duties, to take our brothers and sisters and put them on our own shoulders and lift them up. And we probably should mention, Roz, tonight, ladies and gentlemen, Roz brought something to my attention, and most of you would probably know who Greg Evenson is. And I immediately went right to my phone, and I called him today, and I talked to him this afternoon. And everyone needs to know that yesterday he was taken to the hospital. When he got there, his pulse was way too high. His blood pressure was 219 over 130, and a very strange thing that they found in his nasal cavity is a lesion. And he says that he saw a flash of light from his woods. He was standing at his door, and we don't really understand what exactly happened to Greg, but Greg is on the same battlefield that Stan Deo finds himself and Larry Taylor. And I would hope that all of the listeners would get together with their various church organizations or their private church body and please pray for Greg Evenson. He tries the best that he can to inform his brothers and sisters in the body of Christ of what is going on. And we need that. We need those men to pick up that sword, to put their armor on and get out there in the middle of the fight so that the rest of us can see what is coming. And they need our prayers. They need our support. They need us to send them emails of gratitude and kindness. And more importantly, one thing that I did want to add, and I usually forget this, ladies and gentlemen, think about their wives, too, and especially Larry Taylor's.
Yeah.
She needs to be thanked for offering up the services of her husband. He spends vast amounts of time watching and praying. That's basically all Larry Taylor does. He watches the news and he prays. And he is doing it for the rest of us. And it consumes vast amounts of his time. And his wife certainly needs to be encouraged. She certainly needs to be prayed for. Because being behind the scenes and trying to run a house when your husband is so completely consumed with going about the Lord's business, that can be quite strenuous on even the most solid of marriages. And after many, many years of doing this, I'm sure that she sometimes grows weary, and I'm sure that she gets upset that people don't voice their appreciation for Larry and for her. And I would hope that everybody would just be mindful that as we get closer to the end, and as this dusk that is beginning to turn into night, I would hope that people would remember to pray for other people instead of always praying for themselves. And in that, Ross, is a strength and a blessing that probably most of our brothers and sisters don't understand, that our Father hears when we plead the case of others. And I'm sure that this makes him mindful of our own needs. And that's what I just hope. And the days are getting dark. They are. The dusk is upon us. It is sundown. And we don't have that much time, Roz. And a lot of people play their churchianity. They like to play these games that they're involved in. And Roz, as you so adequately preach show after show after show after show, the time of all that is over. Now, our parents, they could afford to play. But this generation right here, right now, had better be preparing for the battle that is certainly going to ensue very quickly. That's why you do what you do, Roz. And in order to do that, our brothers and sisters need to lift you up in prayer so that you're able to continue to do what you do, and have Larry do what he does, and have Stan do what he does, and have Greg Evenson do what he does. Because the labors are so very few, and I think that we're not aware of just how few of labors there are in the field. What do you think, Ross?
I have to agree with you. Just a lot of people are asleep, you know, they're just so consumed with themselves and their own lives, they just don't see it. They're, you know, and it's just, you know, you're not, we're there's, you know, there's lots of us. We're all spread out all over the place. And sometimes we feel, you know, like we're alone, but we really aren't. We just are spread out all over the place, but, you know, it seems like a majority, you know, hell's gates are getting bigger and heavens are getting more narrow. And it's like, you know, people, you know, he gives us free will, and he just gives us free will. And, you know, you, for all the people that are in the world, you think there'd be more than 144,000, you know what I mean?
Well, I would certainly hope so, but there are days which I seriously doubt that.
I know.
It seems like that they knew our enemy exactly what to do. I mean, once they had taken over the public school system, it was just a matter of time, Roz. It was just a matter of time.
Yeah. I agree with that. And now it's just everything else has fallen into place. They're taking away our rights to grow our own vegetables. They're taking away our rights to have a yard sale out in the front yard. I mean, even I had a lemonade stand when I was younger. I mean, you know, it's all going away, and I know all this needs to go away in order for everything else to fall in the line, and you know, and we're going to go to a better place. This isn't my home, you know. I'm just here temporarily, you know. But it hurts to see a lot of people that you care about call you the one who's crazy. You know, and it hurts because they don't see what you see. I think that hurts me the most. You know, but
yes, that does hurt. That is a wound that is not easily or quickly healed. When you know, only because you have chosen to know, the people who like to play the game of Christianity, they know exactly what they want to know. And for the most part, most of them don't ever pick up the Bible at all. A lot of people are lucky even to do it on Sunday morning. I know that the last church I was going to, there was only probably 25% of the congregation that even brought their Bible to church. And that's just where we've come to. That's where we're at. But we also have to remember, Roz, that at the end of the day, we have faith and we have hope and we have love. And
amen.
And that we
lean unto His understanding and not our own.
Amen to that. And if we continue to have that faith that our loved ones are going to come around, and you hope in that, well, I am sure that the love of the Lord will certainly, certainly have His say-so in the matter. But at times, Roz, it seems like it's so long. I know that I have my loved ones that just absolutely refuse to believe. And I have been praying for them for 30 years. And I just continue to have faith and continue to have hope and continue to love them. That is what is required of us. It's not required of us to give up. And so many people do give up, but it's only at that point that they've lost. Because we certainly have already the victory. There is no question about that. It is already written down. It is already a matter of fact as to what exactly is going to happen. And we need to take heart in that and not lose, not give up. Because we have already won. That's past tense in God's eyes. It's already a done deal.
That's right. That's right. Amen to that. Amen to that.
Well, shall we bring on, are you ready to end the show, or shall we bring Rondo back on if he's still available?
I think he went off. He had to do his, oh, no, he's still out there. Yeah, there he is. Yeah, he can come back on. He's like, right on, Matthew.
Well, we can if he's there, if
yeah,
you want to.
Yeah, he can come back on. I don't know what number.
Will you please stop?
Guess I don't see him.
Well, he always has such good things to add. He has a spirit about him. I seem to wax a little cold. My strength derives from every single jot and tittle written down. I am full of knowledge and facts and details, and I like interacting with Rondo myself because he has a spirit about him, and I seem to have the law about me. And I think that in today's time that it is the spirit that is of greater value than the old archaic people like me. Rondo, you up and ready to throw in your 2 cents worth, my friend?
Yeah, brother, if you can hear me. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you just fine. Why don't you take over? I'm tired of talking.
Is that possible, Matthew? Yeah, I can only stay for a few minutes. I've got a show starting here in about 20 minutes, but we can talk for a minute. I was listening to what you guys were saying, and you're right on about that. And you're right, Matthew, but you got to remember, it's the spirit of the law, it's the spirit of the word that keeps us going. It's that truth of the word, it's that truth that we know, not that we believe. We can't believe anymore, guys. It's more than believing. We have to know it. We have to know it in our hearts. We have to know it to the very pits of our soul and in our spirit that we are doing it right. And if you don't have that faith, guys, if you don't know for sure that you're right, if you don't know for sure that you're walking with the Lord, it's a good time to examine that, because I guarantee everybody around you is. We've got to be careful of what we do, especially now, because there's so many temptations now. You know this, Roz. Matthew, if you're still with us, you know this. There's so many temptations out there in the world that just suck us in, you know, if we allow it. But there's a good way to get away from that stuff, guys. You can just, the closer you walk to Jesus, the further that stuff gets away from you. And it starts falling off of you like scales, all those things that we carry around from the world. Pretty soon, we're wearing new garments. We're wearing a new set of clothes. We are clothed in the blood of Jesus. We are clothed in our faith. We wear Jesus. We try to walk so close to him that we're almost in his hip pocket. That's how we know that we are safe. When I say safe, I'm not talking about bad things happening to you. Bad things are going to happen to everybody. Bad things happen to Jesus Christ. I'm no better than him. I'm not even close to as good as he was. Why am I any better than he was and is? See, we got to remember, guys, Jesus isn't just a was. Jesus is an is. Jesus is alive. Because not a lot of people know who Jesus was. If you know who Jesus was, God bless you. If you know who Jesus is, God is blessing you. And you will continue to be blessed as long as you want to walk close to him and seek his face instead of just reaching out for his hand. We've got to get right down to it, guys. We have to at this time, especially at this time, because time is almost done. As a matter of fact, you might as well just figure out that your clock battery just stopped and that there is no time. We've wasted too much of it. Go ahead, Roz.
No, I'm sorry. You're right. We've wasted too much of it. And those of you who have been listening to, you know, Preparing for Battle for a long time, you know, I've been talking about for the last couple of months that discipleship is heavy, Luke 14:26. It is really heavy. And it's, I mean, he's not here. He's not coming back to give you a hug and a kiss to say it's all right. And he's coming back to judge. And,
yeah, Jesus, God's not really happy. Jesus isn't happy. He came as a lamb. He's not coming back that way. He left this world as a lamb. He didn't make a peep, didn't make a noise. If you've ever been around sheep, when you take a sheep before the shears, he doesn't make a sound, not a one. He is completely quiet. My Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross that day, he didn't make a sound. He didn't say no. He didn't say please. He didn't say anything. He said, Father, thy will be done. That's what we got to do, guys. We've got to understand that without him, we're nothing. Jacob wrestled with God, with the Spirit of God, all night long. All night long, he wrestled with him. He wrestled thinking that he wasn't a sinner. If you know anything about Jacob, he was a big sinner. He was a womanizer. He was a con man. He drank a lot. He did a lot of bad things. Jesus saw, God saw something in him. Jesus saw something in him. He wrestled with him all night long until he was convinced when the Spirit of the Lord just reached down and popped him in the hip and broke that hip. Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life to remind him he can't live without God. We have to figure out, guys, you might live for a minute without God. You might exist on this planet without God, but that's not life. We're talking about life eternal. We're talking about life that means something. We're talking about life that matters, life of service, life of grace, life of appreciation, and life of obedience, because that's what God commands from us. We've got to understand. I hear so many times, Roz, people say, well, I really don't want to worship a God who's like that. And I don't want to worship a God who's this and that. Let me tell you what, it doesn't matter. He's still God. God said it. God wants it. He's, you know, what God wants from us isn't really that hard. All he wants us to do is love him. If we look at the Bible, it's just one word over and over and over. It's love. It's Jesus on paper. We pick that word up and we know when we read that word that it's inspired by the Spirit of God in complete accord and agreement with what Jesus said on this planet when he was here. The good thing about that, Roz, and I'm going to leave you with this, the great thing about that is I've got an awesome God. He sent his awesome Son to become a man and dwell among us and teach us how we should live and how to walk and how to serve our Father. He taught us how to pray. He taught us how to eat. He taught us how we should sleep. He taught us how we should walk and how we should act. And then he went to the cross and died for us and nailed an old law that could not be followed by any man, but he did. He never broke one of those laws, not once. He nailed it to that tree with him. And he shed his blood for our salvation. He was that sacrificial lamb. He was the lamb that did away with the sacrifice. How can you up that? There's no lamb greater. There's no sacrifice greater than the Son of God. And when he went down to that grave, he got the keys and he came out of hell and he came up and he taught us what we should do. He said, guys, listen to me. I'm going home. I'm going up to be with my Father. I'm going to go prepare you a place. I got to go and I'm going to send somebody to you. That's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send it, that comforter that you need. I have to go to send him to you, but I'm going. And I tell you that because I'm telling you now I'm coming back. I'm preparing you a place. Guess what, guys? I don't need a shack here on earth. I got a mansion waiting on me. My Father loves me. My Father loves me. It's not about me. It's not about Roz. It's not about any of us. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ and how much he loves us. When we decide, when we make that choice that we are nothing without him, then you will see the miracles really happen in your life. Then you will see the power of the living God. Then you'll see that Jesus is alive. Then you'll see how amazing his grace really is. And I just want to leave you with that, guys. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is and you want to know, you can get in touch with Raj. You can get in touch with me. You can get in touch with Matthew. My email address is rando6299@gmail.com. Get in touch with me. Let's talk about it. If you need to hear about Jesus, if you got some problems going on in your life, get in touch with me. Get in touch with any of us. We love you. That's what we do. We're commanded to help each other. We're commanded to help each other glorify God. There's two things we're here for. To glorify God and help each other glorify him. Let's just do that. Let's just help each other. Let's help each other love the Lord more, to know the Lord more, to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Roz, I love you. Great show as always. And if you ever need me, you call me, sis. I'm just a phone call away or an email away. You know that. I got to run. I've got to start up my host queue and everything in just a few minutes. And I've got to pray and get ready for my show. But I love you, and you have a wonderful night, guys, out there in the chat room and on archive. God bless you. God bless you so much, so much. And we love you. And I'll talk to you next time.
We love you. I'll talk to you soon.
Okay, hon.
Bye-bye. All right, Matthew, well, we can wrap this up now. And like I said, I'm going to say it again. I really appreciate you helping me today.
Well, Roz, you know what I say just about every single day. I've got to be good for something or
yes.
I'm good for nothing. So, well, why don't you pray and close us out, Roz?
All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for all that you do for us, all the things that we see and the things that we don't see, Lord. God, thank you so much for your wisdom and your grace, Lord. I thank you for all the folks that showed up tonight, and I ask that you bless them, Lord, and for those who wanted to be here that couldn't, Lord, and those who listen to the archives, God, I just ask that you bless them, Lord, and just, God, just let them hear the truth, Lord. Draw them in, Lord. Draw them in, Lord. Let them hear what needs to be heard. And I just ask, Lord, that that you protect us all, you know, just give us that protection, Lord, only that a father could give his child. Lord, I ask that you help us in our everyday, daily lives, Lord, that we don't focus on the world, that we, you know, focus on our family and what we need to minister to, but also that we need that special time with you, Lord, that we need to get to know you intimately, God. And just, God, I just want to say I love you so much, and I just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. I just, Lord, I just love you so much. And I just pray that everyone just have a blessed week, and just remember that discipleship is heavy, and these are the end days, and that I am is on his way back. And I just pray that all of you just go with peace. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen and amen, Ross. Well, let's go ahead and wrap it up. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope and pray that the good Lord is with you until Roz's next broadcast. And by all means, if you need prayer for anything, please let Roz know or let me know.
Yeah.
We will certainly put you before the throne of the living God in our prayers. And until next time, ladies and gentlemen, good night and God bless.
Good night. God bless.
Thank you for listening to Preparing for Battle with your host, Roz. If you were looking for an ear-tickling and watered-down sermons, you are not going to find it here. If you want to hear the truth and the word of Yeshua, tune in next time for Preparing for Battle with Roz.